Good evening. It's good to see all y'all this evening, and I appreciate Dad and Caleb's prayers for me. That really means a lot and is very encouraging. I want to continue the series we've been doing on the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is again going to be on some of the same themes that we've been going over in these first three chapters that we've gone through so far. You know, Solomon talks a great deal about the dangers of wealth and greed, but also the ways that we can use our wealth, use the things that God has blessed us with, and appreciate those things and use them to the best of our ability. And we'll go through some of those same themes this evening. And I would apologize for being repetitive, but I'm not going to, because Solomon's being repetitive. And he's doing it for a reason. Solomon is repeating the things that he's repeating for a specific reason, and that's that they're important. And that there are things that we face day to day. We struggle with these things all the time, and especially in this land of plenty with always having more than we need, it's easy to let greed take over and let ourselves get carried away with the opportunities that we have here in America. And so I want to discuss with you this evening a few of the topics that he talks about in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, starting in verses 1 through 3. Where he talks about some of the difficulty of life and how life sometimes seems unfair. He says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." Solomon says that he considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. I wonder how much time he had. Because there's a long list of all the oppressions done under the sun. There's a long list of the evil things that are done in the world that we live in today. And, you know, we feel like they're growing. I think everybody says now's the worst possible time to live in. And then everybody says the exact same thing. And, you know, a generation down the line, they're going to be saying the exact same thing. Because we look at our situation and we see all the bad things going on. And we say, it couldn't have ever been this bad before. And, you know, Solomon's looking at life and saying, look at all of these oppressions. Look at all these bad things that are happening. And he says, and there was no comforter for the oppressed. You know, we feel like a lot of the time life's not fair. And we feel that way because it's true. Life isn't fair. In our perception of fairness. You know, we have a pretty skewed perception of fairness, but in reality, we don't get, you know, the things that we feel like we deserve based on our actions. Sometimes I think we believe in karma more than we believe in the things that we find in Scripture. You know, we think that we're supposed to receive something based on the way that we act. The energy that we put in the universe or something is supposed to come back and give us something back. We feel like that, but we're not going to find that in Scripture. You know, we feel like we're supposed to just receive good for all the good things that we do, and that bad people are supposed to get punished now, not later, now. And so when we look at the oppressions of life, we feel like it's unfair. We feel like it doesn't make sense. Jeremiah expressed this concept in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" You know, Jeremiah wasn't questioning the righteousness of God. He says, "God, I know you're righteous, but I don't get it. I know you're righteous. I know you're just. I know you've got it under control, but I don't get it. Because all these people are hurting and the wicked prosper. The people that are doing evil things are doing just fine. So why put all this effort into being good people when the evil people are getting along better than we are?" And, you know, we can see that, you know, on the top list of the wealthiest people, the most successful people, things like that of our nation, most of those people have no moral perception, no belief in God. You know, these are not just the, you know, straight-laced, classic Christian American kind of people. And we think, what's the deal? Why are the wicked prospering? Why are the people that deal treacherously happy? We don't get it. But a lot of the time, we don't have the right perception that Jeremiah had to say, "You know what, God, you're righteous. I just don't understand." We say, "God, you're messing this all up. Like, God, you must have gotten something confused." And we lose our trust in God because we don't get it. You know, he says his ways are higher than our ways for a reason. So we shouldn't look at God and say, because I don't get it, that must mean you're wrong. That must mean I'm wrong if I don't get it. And life can be pretty confusing. All these oppressions that Solomon's talking about, they don't really seem to add up. You know, one of the pinnacle examples of this is Christ himself. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. Jesus was oppressed beyond all belief. You know, he was oppressed for things that he had not done. And he had nobody to back him up. Solomon said, the oppressed have no comforter. And Jesus was alone. When he was betrayed and crucified, he was alone. You know, he'd had all these followers. He'd had basically a mob with him the whole time that he'd been doing his ministry on the earth. He'd had these thousands of people there with him, supporting him, listening to what he was saying. But when he was in the limelight for the wrong reason, and when people wanted to crucify him, you don't see any of those people. You see the disciples scattered. They don't know what to do. They don't want to be in the middle of it. They don't want to be on the cross with him. So they say, you know what? Let's back off a little bit. Jesus was alone when he was betrayed and crucified. He was oppressed, and there was no comforter. That's not fair. But that's not the point. The point is not to be fair. The point is that that's what happens, and that's what's still happening. In Luke chapter 23, verse 21 through 24, it says, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Pilate, this Roman governor, not a Christian, not a believer in the teachings of Christ, one who hadn't followed the teachings that he had offered, he was the only one standing up for him. He says, you know, as a just man, as a man that's just trying to deal out the correct sentence, I don't see any reason this guy should get crucified because he hadn't done anything wrong. But the Israelites say, no, we want him dead. Crucify him. It's your job to do what we want, so make this happen. And so he's swayed by the crowd. He doesn't know what else to do. And so he gave the sentence that it should be as they required. Jesus was oppressed with no comforter, no support, nobody to back him up. And that upsets us. And it upsets us just as much when we feel like we're doing what's right, but the world's not backing us up. When we feel like we're doing everything that we can to succeed, both physically and morally, we want to spiritually succeed, and nobody's backing us up. But then Solomon says, for this reason, I envy the dead. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Solomon lived in the Old Testament without this hope through Christ, but they still had an expectation of eternal life. Just because they weren't under the same covenant, they still had that expectation and that belief from God that they would live eternally. You know, Solomon had the same kind of confidence that we have, just in a different thought process. And so he said, you know, because of all these oppressions that are in the earth, I envy the dead. And Paul was kind of saying the same thing here in Philippians chapter 1. To die is gain. He had a desire to depart. He wanted to be with Christ, which he says is far better. But there was still work to be done. He still had things that he needed to do. But Paul wanted to die. Paul wanted to leave the earth and the sufferings that it gave. You know, he lists out all these different sufferings he had to go through. You know, being beaten by the Jews, being imprisoned, shipwrecked, you know, starving. He'd gone through so many things in this life and suffered in so many ways. He just said, you know, I'd rather just die. If we're being honest, I'd rather just die and be with Christ, because he had an eternal focus. And if all we have to look at is this life, all we're going to see is it's unfair. I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. There's just oppression. There's no comfort. There's no justice. If all we see is this life, that's all we get. But Solomon says, there's more than that. And Paul says, there's more than that. Paul's saying, when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. And he had every bit of confidence in that. And so it didn't matter so much that this life's hard and it's not fair. We looked a lot at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 this morning. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, this is the hope that we have eternally. This world is not going to get fixed. There's not going to be a solution while we're here on the earth. You know, there's always ebbs and flows. There's good times, there's bad times, but there's no solution. Dad talked this morning about paradise. We want paradise, and we look at different things in the earth, and we say, you know, that's my perception of paradise. But there's no paradise on the earth, and it's never going to change. There's always going to be issues on the earth. Solomon said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing ever changes. There's the same good things, and there's the same bad things, and it's always going to be the same way on the earth. So if we're focused on the earth, all we're going to see is that it's unfair. And that's the end of the story. But Solomon says there's more beyond the earth. There's more beyond this life. And this is what we get to look forward to. God wiping away all tears. The ultimate comfort. Solomon says there's oppression and no comfort. And that may be true about this life. But after this life, we will receive ultimate comfort from God eternally. Wipe away all tears. No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. No more pain. All those things will be gone. You know, it's interesting to me also that Solomon said, even better than the dead or the living is the unborn child, having never seen the evil of the world. I think that's a really interesting perception. You know, it'd be nice if we never had to see the evil that we do see in this world, and we're berated with it. You know, we see it all the time. If you spend any time on the news or on the internet in any form, all you see is negative stuff and all the bad things that are happening. And he says, you know, an unborn child that hasn't seen all the evil that is in the world is better off than the living or the dead. And I think that's an interesting perception that I've never really thought about. And it'd be awesome if we didn't have to see the evil of this world. But we can see the evil of this world through a different lens if we say, this isn't all there is. And there's good things coming to those who serve God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Solomon talks about the need for just honest hard work and contentment. He says again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So Solomon here is analyzing kind of another component of our lives. He says, first of all, he's analyzing the oppression, the lack of justice and things like that. And then he says, now I want to look at all the work that's done on the earth. And we've talked about this a little bit in the previous couple of chapters, but he's looking at the work that we do, the things that we invest our time in and commit ourselves to. And he says, you know, all this work that you do and this gain that you have makes your neighbor envy you. And it doesn't really matter. Like, you may be the envy of your neighbor or all your neighbors or everyone on the earth, but it doesn't really matter. But then the fool, he says, foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Now, I'm not entirely sure what he's talking about in this verse, but I believe he's talking about laziness. You know, he's telling us that, you know, there's a need for work, but the point is not to just gain all that we can and try to just stockpile everything that we can during this life. That's the life that a lot of people live, is just, let's see how big a pile of stuff I can get. And Solomon's talked a great deal throughout the first few chapters that we've looked at about how it doesn't really matter and it's not going to pay off. In Psalms chapter 37, verses 1 through 6, we find what it takes to find true fulfillment. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 6, a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The first verse of this passage really brings us back to what we just studied here at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, don't fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Those people may be really getting everything that they want during this life. It may be paying off in physical terms, in terms of them being wealthy and successful, but don't envy those people because they don't have true fulfillment. What does it take to get true fulfillment according to this passage? Don't fret, don't be envious, trust in the Lord, do good, delight in the Lord, and commit your way to the Lord. You know, there's a lot more Lord than there is me. You know, we think that the life that leads to fulfillment focuses on me. And we think that the more time we invest into making ourselves more successful, making us feel better, making ourselves more wealthy, making ourselves more successful, maybe gaining a reputation with those around us, we think that all these things that revolve around me are the way to get fulfillment, but they're not. And this passage clearly shows us that the key is not to focus on yourself, but to focus on the Lord. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your ways to the Lord. So it's in obedience that we find fulfillment. And it's in a true relationship with God that we find fulfillment, not just in whatever we put our hand to in terms of physical labor. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, it talks about contentment. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I've thought a lot about what I would do if I was wealthy. And I have a hypothetical concept that sounds super good. And then I have the reality of what would actually probably happen that I don't like so much. You know, nobody that tries to gain a lot of wealth says, I would just love to pierce myself through with many sorrows. And I think Ian talked about a similar concept. You know, we don't set out with this intention of just ruining our lives with whatever we're pursuing. Of course, that's not the point. People that win the lottery, a lot of the time, are probably saying, you know what, I'm gonna give this to charity, I'm gonna save it, I'm gonna use it for a worthy cause. And then before they know it, it's gone and they didn't really get anything out of it. You know, they may have a lot of new toys, but they didn't really succeed. They're not fulfilled. You know, it says that they that are rich fall into temptation and a snare and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And the more I think about wealth, the more I think, you know, maybe that's not where I want to be. Because I don't trust myself with that type of power or responsibility. I don't think I'd handle it well. And I don't think very many people can. And that's not saying that it's a bad thing to be rich. I think that we can use our means in a good way. But it's dangerous. It's difficult to handle that. Instead, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we have food and raiment, if we have food and clothes, we should be content with that. That's a concept that's pretty difficult for us to even wrap our minds around. Just having food and clothing. You know, when we list the necessities, we say food, clothes, water, shelter. Because to us, that's like the bare minimum. Like if you got a house to live in, it might be a crummy house, but that's the bare minimum. And Paul says, food and clothes. If you got that, be content. And I don't think I'd be very content if all I had was food and clothes. You know, Solomon also said, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4:4-6. He says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, I guess about a week ago, I took my truck to the shop hoping for a small, inexpensive repair. And I'm now looking at a new transmission, which is not a small and inexpensive repair. And I kind of let that eat me up, like, all week. I'm like, man, like, I can handle it, but I don't want to. You know, this is not what I had in mind. This was not the plan. And I'm like, I'm convincing myself I've got one handful instead of two, and I ain't happy about it. You know, he says the options are one handful with quietness or two hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And I felt like I had one handful with travail and vexation of spirit. I was getting the short end of both sticks. And you know, we can convince ourselves that we have nothing. We can convince ourselves that we're unfortunate and that we're not blessed, and then be upset about it, when in reality, we've got both hands full and we're just still not happy. We've got all we could ever want. You know, I couldn't see the fact that I have a truck. All I could see was the fact that I don't have a transmission. Third gear left me and I felt like everything was over. You know, we kind of get really dramatic about the things that happen in our lives. And I am obviously no exception to that. You know, we get so down about the things that happen because we feel in those moments like we're not blessed anymore. Just because we lost one blessing doesn't mean that we don't still have a million others. And if you're not busy counting your blessings, you'll count the ones that you're losing. You know, we take inventory and it's like, wow, we're like, the numbers are going down. We still have way more than we need. We just feel like losing a blessing means we're no longer blessed. And I'm having to really take a step back and think about how blessed I truly am. You know, I've got both hands full, and I should act like I've got both hands full. Instead of being one of those people that is a glass half empty kind of dude and just always upset about stuff, I've got both hands full, blessed beyond belief. And I should act like it, because God's blessed me. But it's easy to get caught up in the things that we don't like. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I want to continue into verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." So here's this individual, this hypothetical person that represents a lot of different people, that's alone with no child or brother, but there's no end to all his labor. And I don't know if Solomon's saying this because somebody has no family to take care of, none of these responsibilities to take care of, but they still work all the time as if they have to provide these immense amounts of goods for those people that they take care of. And so their efforts are kind of ridiculous. Or if he's saying somebody works so much that they lose all their friends and their family, that they push those people away because their friends and family are no longer their priority or no longer people that they care about. It's just, I want to make the most money that I can. And there's people that do that too. And I don't think those concepts are mutually exclusive. I think that it can represent both of those things in that, you know, if you don't have a family or people to take care of, you don't have as much incentive to work. You know, the Bible's very clear. Of course, we're still expected to work to provide for ourselves, but we don't have the same kind of incentive to, you know, produce a lot of goods. The Bible's clear about the expectation that God has placed on us to provide for our families and those we take care of. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." If somebody doesn't provide for their family, those that they're supposed to take care of, they're worse than an unbeliever. And we can see throughout Scripture the importance that God places on taking care of your family, taking care of the people that you have responsibility to. And we can see in Proverbs 31 how much value he places on that. It says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." You know, this is a powerful representation of how much God values working to provide for your family, working to provide for those under your care. But you know, this guy that he's representing in this passage doesn't have that reason, doesn't have those responsibilities. He doesn't have family or a brother or anybody to take care of. He's just working to be affluent. He's just working as hard as he can because of his own greed to gain things just for himself. He has nobody to share them with. It's just for him. And so he has no reason to try to amass these goods to provide for someone. It's just, he's greedy. And in that also, a lot of the time, the people that don't put as much emphasis on their family and friends and the people that they have a responsibility to and just put their emphasis on getting money end up without any family and friends to take care of. You know, we have this like Ebenezer Scrooge kind of image that's a big part of culture. The dude with all the money in the world and nobody to share it with. Because he doesn't care about anybody else. He cares about him. He cares about the person that he's making money for, which is just him. It's not a family. It's not somebody he wants to take care of. It's just, I want more for me. And I think that's the representation here in Ecclesiastes that Solomon's trying to make, is this person with no family to take care of, nobody that he holds a responsibility to, just trying to get as much stuff for himself. There's great danger in greed. In Proverbs 15 and verse 27, it says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." You know, it's not greedy to provide for your house. That's the bare minimum expectation that God's given us. That's not greed. But just trying to amass all this money and all these possessions for yourself, that's greedy. Because there's no objective to serve anybody else, to help anybody else. It's just about you. And that person brings trouble to his house, brings trouble to his family, brings trouble to his friends and himself, rather than benefiting them. So there's a great danger to getting greedy and to be focusing on ourselves and just getting stuff for ourselves, rather than gaining what we need to provide for our families, to take care of our loved ones, and then moving on and doing things that have more importance. There's great power in companionship. And that person that pushes his family and friends away because he's so focused on himself and his own money and his own profitability, that person has lost a much greater good in losing his friends and family than he will gain in finances and possessions. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You know, this passage emphasizes the power of companionship, the power that we have in having friends and family that support us. You know, I look at a room full of people here tonight that I trust. You know, I know that I can ask any of you for help, anybody to bail me out, and I know that you'll drop everything to help me. Because that's the kind of people that you are. And that's the kind of relationships that we have. Because we take care of each other. You know, he says that two shall withstand him and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You just keep stacking on layers to this and it just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, I've been building cabinets since February. And I've always been down on particle board. I just think it's kind of janky and it breaks easy. And I'm like, you know what? That's just not my thing. But we start building these particle board cabinets. And I'm like, okay, you know, maybe they won't be just fall apart when you touch them like I think they will. So, you know, we build the pieces. We get them, we start putting them together. We've got two layers on both sides. We've got particle board and we've got MDF. And then we've got plywood supports holding them together. And then we've got this piece in the back that just squares everything up just right. And you just keep putting on layers upon layers upon layers of these different materials that support each other. So just one sheet of particle board, yeah, it's kind of janky. But that cabinet, when you get it built, nothing's breaking that. Because there's all these different layers of these different materials that work together to build a strong structure. You know, we're very different materials. You know, we got a lot of different people in this building tonight that are made of different things. And we don't offer the same thing to this structure But as we work together and we build these bonds and build these relationships that we have, then we get to build this strong and powerful structure with all these different materials, these different layers coming together. And that's what God wants for us. Now, that's what he's wanted for us from the very beginning. And one way that he provided for that is in marriage. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And then in verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, this is a holy communion and bond that God has made. And this is something that he's offered us as a great blessing that we can partake in. And, this is an incredible thing. He's offered us so many different bonds and so many different ways of finding companionship that we can receive. But this is the first thing that he offered to the man when he said, you know what, it's not a good thing that he's alone. I'm going to make him a helper. Make him somebody to be with him and be his companion and be his supporter. So he made marriage. And that's something that's a powerful opportunity that God has offered us. But we also have just friendships. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You know, I've got brothers here tonight that I see as my actual family that will support me anytime I need it. And people that have bailed me out and helped me in times that I was struggling. And you guys that aren't my blood brothers are my brother just as much as Garrett is. Garrett's lucky he gets to be my brother two ways. But, you know, y'all are my brothers. Y'all are my family. And part of that's because I've known you my whole life. And that helps. You know, we've gotten to build a relationship over time. And there's a lot of power to that. But we've got friendships and connections here put together with our common faith in Christ that are powerful and they're strong. We need to not take those relationships for granted. You know, the person that puts their priorities on themselves and their own success loses those things. They lose those relationships. Their friends and their family leave them because they don't care about them. And so these relationships, even though we have them right now, they need nurturing. We need to nurture these friendships and relationships that we have in the church because they're powerful and we need them. Continuing in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, this is the last passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon emphasizes wisdom, and we know him as the wisest man on earth, and he emphasizes the need to gain wisdom. He says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." I think this comparison that he makes here in verse 13 is super interesting. He says, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king." And that comparison's interesting, but here's the phrase that I love and I think really adds another dimension to this passage. This old and foolish king will no more be admonished. He won't listen anymore. You know, this is the guy that the statement or the saying, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks," it was about this guy. It's about the guy that can no longer listen to other people, that doesn't have the capacity to take in new information. And this poor and wise child, you know, he's young, he's inexperienced, he doesn't have all the means to use or the power that this king had. But he's better than that old and foolish king that won't listen to people anymore because he's still able to learn. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about how it's more important to learn how to learn than it is to learn. It's more important to know how to problem solve and work through things than it is to just learn a bunch of facts and be able to restate those. You know, I'm not trying to hate on college, but a lot of the time from college, I get a list of facts to regurgitate and to remember for the test. And that is definitely my fault because I could get more out of it than that. But you know, it's more important for us to know how to learn, know how to listen to other people, know how to take the lessons of life. Life throws a lot of lessons at us. And if we're listening and if we're watching, then we get those and we get to use those. But if we're not, it just hurts. A lot of those life lessons come with a lot of pain. And if we're not looking for the lesson, all we see is the pain. But if we're looking for, if we're watching and listening for that lesson, then we can learn a lot. And I think that's part of this wisdom that he's talking about. This poor and wise child can learn, but this old and foolish king has his ears closed. He's no longer willing to learn or grow. But I also want to consider there at the end of verse 16, it says, you know, this guy that's successful and that he has just made a huge impression on people and all of these things, after he's gone, they shall not rejoice in him. You know, I believe in the first chapter, Solomon talked about this very thing, how you can, you know, make a name for yourself and you think you're just going to live on forever as a legacy. But all legacies die. You know, all the people that those legacies are for, they die. So it doesn't really matter if you're not going to see, you know, your name on a plaque. Our college recently got renamed as the Davis College after Gordon Davis, a very wealthy donor. You know, I'm sure he feels good about himself. He came and talked to our class, so I could tell. You know, he feels great about himself. His name's on a building. Congratulations. The building's going to fall down. People are going to forget you ever existed. The university, you know, has 40,000 people, but it's going to end too. What's the point in getting your name on a building when you get your name in the book of life? What's the point in making that kind of, you know, financial or successful contribution to society and trying to make a name for yourself if you're just going to die and leave it all here? There's no point in being an old and foolish king that's no longer capable of learning and have your name on a plaque and then die. There's no point. The goal is to be this poor and wise child. You know, you can take the poor and child part out. The goal is to be wise. That's what Solomon's saying. The goal is to be wise. And he's been saying that throughout all of his writings, all of his teachings that we find in Scripture. We find that all throughout Proverbs. And I want to read one of the Proverbs that he wrote. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. He says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Again, Solomon's repeating himself for a distinct reason, that it's important. He says, get wisdom and get understanding. Learn how life works. Learn the teachings of God. Be a student of the Word. Learn what it really means to be successful. And I think Ecclesiastes is Solomon looking back on his life decisions and saying, what I did is not what it means to be successful. Don't do what I did. You know, he was the wealthiest man alive, and he had all these accolades. He was so successful. He made the nation of Israel very successful. But he's saying, you know, this financial and worldly success will end. Don't do what I did. I had wisdom, but I didn't apply it correctly. You get wisdom, and you apply it correctly. It's not wisdom's fault that Solomon messed it up. Solomon had a lot of wisdom. God gave him wisdom, but he misapplied it. And so when he tells us, get wisdom and get understanding, he's not saying be like me. He's saying get wisdom and use it right, because I didn't. Solomon did a lot of great things, and he loved the Lord, but he also made a lot of mistakes. And we're going to too, but he's trying to tell us, don't make the same mistakes I did. Don't focus on your wealth. Don't focus on your success. Get the wisdom and then use it right. He says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We're not just trying to gain book knowledge. We're not just trying to gain a bunch of words that we can regurgitate. We're trying to gain wisdom. The wisdom that only comes, and that its starting point is the fear of the Lord. If you fear God, and if you love Him, and if you obey His commandments, you're wise. And that's the kind of wisdom that Solomon wants us to have, not the kind of wisdom that allows you to amass these great riches and be this old and foolish king. You know, it took wisdom for him to become the old king that he was. that was apparently no longer capable of learning and changing his behaviors. But it takes wisdom for us, the true wisdom that starts with a fear of God and a love for him. That's the true wisdom that brings true fulfillment. So I hope this study has been helpful for you this evening. It's really helped me to take a step back and reconsider where I put my priorities, how dramatic I am about life changes. It's helped me to take a step back and really consider what I should put my time into. And Solomon's telling us, put your time into wisdom. Put your time into gaining wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. So I hope this study's been helpful and encouraging to you this evening. If you have any kind of need from the church, if you'd like to be baptized, or if you want the prayers of the church this evening, please come while we stand and sing.